Praise the Lord. I believe this topic that we have, I was trying to figure out, you know, when he gives me a message to share, I'll just preface by saying it this way. What you hear tonight, I want you to prayerfully listen to and really get the tape, because I can't go into all the details about it, but I believe it'll start the engine running, okay? So I can't cover all this in one night. Matter of fact, this would take several weeks, but I'm going to give it to you in concentrated form because you can handle it, right? Okay. All right, let's turn to our Bibles, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. We are going to read all the way down to verse 16, all the way to verse 23. Amen? And then I'll tell you what we're going to be talking about tonight. Is everyone there? I'm reading from the King James Version. If you have another version, please join in with us with your version as well. Amen? Are you there? Okay, let's read together. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 18, but if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such of the like, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, real quick, the Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he's addressing to every believer, really, if you want to break it down, about their lifestyle. Now, when he says walk, we are to walk how? In the Spirit and not in the flesh, right? Now, here's what we're going to do. I want you to really pay close attention, because I'm going to make some statements that maybe you haven't heard it before, but I want you to stay open to what I'm about to tell you. We need to rightly divide the Scriptures, because some believers think that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are the same. They're not the same. The gifts of the Spirit are found in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. The purpose of those gifts are for what? For edifying the body of Christ. But now the operative word here is this: the Holy Spirit operates those gifts through the body as he wills. So in other words, in this collective body right now, if I were to use it as an example, the gifts of the Spirit can operate in this body as the Holy Spirit wills. But not all of us are going to operate all the gifts. Everyone see that? So, and the purpose for that is not for self, but for what? Others. Everyone see that? But now over here, the fruit of the Spirit is for the benefit of who? The believer. And really the benefit of those fruit is so it can develop what? I like to say it this way: it's to develop Christian character. Everyone say Christian character. Each and every one of us need to develop what? Our Christian character. All right? So the fruit of the Spirit is for who? For me. For the purpose of what? For me. So that I can become what? A more productive and more mature in Christ. Everyone understand that? So I want you to understand that's the first thing I want you to understand, okay? Now, here's something else. Keep your place there, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Say, Elder Bill's going somewhere. And I'm going to follow him. I need you to follow me. Don't unhook right now. Don't unhook, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 23. Are you there? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Let's read it. Being born again, not of what? Corruptible seed, but what of what? Incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So now the Apostle Peter is saying what? We were born again by what? We were born again by what, according to that passage? Incorruptible seed. Now I want you to think about this. This is very important. Each and every one of us was born physically, right? A seed was involved. Everyone got that? So what Peter is saying is the natural seed that we were all born by was corruptible. But how many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Let me see. Raise your hand. Because if I don't see that hand, I'm coming over there to just talk with you about Christ. Okay, put your hands down. The moment you accepted Christ, the moment you said, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior, God's word, his seed, that incorruptible seed came where? Inside you. Now, let me ask you this question. Where do fruit come from? Seed. Everyone got that? Fruit comes from seed. All fruit comes from a seed. Everyone got that? Now, let's go back to Galatians. Turn back to Galatians. Now, here's where I want you to take your religious cap and put it to the side, and I want you to see something here. Okay, now, when we look at this scripture, Paul is really talking to the church in Galatia about themselves. And he's talking to us today. So right now, each and every one of us is a spirit being. Would you agree? So you are a spirit being, but you are a recreated. Everyone got to say, I'm recreated. I am a recreated spirit. Say that.
I am a recreated spirit.
In Christ. So now here's where we are today. You have a decision to make. You can walk in the spirit. Now here's where people missed it. They think, well, walking in the spirit is the Holy Ghost and you got to have this feeling, you got to dress a certain way. No, no, no. He's not even talking about the translators translated that wrong. That word spirit there should not be capitalized. When we see it capitalized, we think it's talking about who? The Holy Spirit. But really what it's saying is the fruit of your recreated spirit. You hear that? But now he goes into the works of the flesh, right? Remember we read all of those? I want everybody to look at your flesh. Stroke it like this. Stroke your arms. Pet that flesh. Pet it. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In this flesh, your flesh has the capacity to fulfill verses 17 all the way down to verse 21. Your flesh can do that. My flesh can do that. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to walk in what? In our recreated spirit. Now, I remember years ago in the church I came out of, we had an old Italian Pentecostal. He came and he was talking about spirit man and that. And he said, it's like two dogs. He says, like this, it's two dogs. You got one dog, it's the flesh. The other dog, he's the spirit. Whichever dog you feed is going to be the stronger dog. Did you hear that? Whichever dog you feed is going to be the stronger dog. So if we're spending a lot of time feeding our flesh, I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about those things he talked about, envying, jealousy, hatred, bitterness. If we're feeding our flesh, then what's going to dominate us? The flesh. But now what Paul was talking about was what? The spirit. But what did he call it? The fruit of your recreated spirit. Now, let me just drop something in on you. Think about it this way. And I'll use this as an example. About a month or so ago, one of my brothers was in the hospital, and I had to go visit him, right? He's still in there. He's recovering. I hadn't seen him in a long time, so we're talking. And I'm looking at him, and I'm looking at him. I said, you know, he reminds me of Daddy. Daddy is our father. You know, we used to call our father Daddy. He reminds me of Daddy. You know, I'm not saying it. I'm just looking at him. And then he's looking at me. He says, you know what? I said, what? You look like Daddy. You remind me of Daddy. Then I called my other brother on the phone, and I'm listening to his voice. I said, wait a minute. His voice sounds like Daddy. But here's the reason why. We all have the same DNA. So tonight, the lesson tonight is this. The fruit of the Spirit, the DNA of God. That DNA is in us. Just as physically, DNA is physical. Each and every one of us are products of DNA. You either look like your mother, your father, aunt, uncle, you look like somebody in your family. Would you agree? Amen. I had my grandson Christian come up to me. He looked at me. He said, Papa, you got my face. Now, I don't got your face. It's just DNA, right? Now, let me just share something with you. I looked up the word DNA. It's a big word. It's called deuterorubic acid. I know I said it wrong. But here's what it is. It's self-replicating material which is present in nearly all living organisms as the main constituent of chromosomes. It is the carrier of genetic information. Got that? Genesis 1:11 says this. You don't have to turn there. But in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let everything bring seed after its own self, after its own kind. Seed bearing after its own kind. Do you know God knows something about DNA?
Yep.
He knew it from Genesis. So everything is designed to carry after itself. Now, let me give you another definition here. And it says it this way. The fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone or something especially regarded as unchangeable. That's DNA. Let me say it again. DNA, the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone or something especially regarded as unchangeable. So in other words, your DNA in the natural is you are a copy of your parents. And guess what? It can't be altered, can't be changed. That's in the physical. But now we're going to move over to the spiritual. In the spiritual, we were born by what? Incorruptible what?
Seed.
That seed has a DNA. Do you understand that? That seed is in you. It has a DNA. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And now we're going to see what that is. The fruit of the recreated spirit. That's what we're going to talk about. Okay, is everyone there? Has everyone followed me? Have I lost anybody? Do you understand what we're saying? What I'm saying, what the Word of God says, that in each and every one of us that has accepted Jesus Christ, there is a DNA, a spiritual DNA that God has placed in us, and the Bible is telling us it's the fruit of your recreated spirit. Okay? Now, let's go to the first one. What's the first one? Love. So here's what I want you to understand. In your DNA right now, in your spiritual DNA right now, is love, not just any type of love. What kind of love? The love of God, the agape love. The love of God, that's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by who? By the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is the acting part of the Godhead. So the Holy Ghost, remember, what did the Holy Ghost do to Mary? He hovered over her and she conceived, right? Well, each and every one of us, when we accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost hovered over us and deposited that incorruptible seed. So now the first is what? Love, right? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's look at verse 16. Is that way you don't think I'm making this up? Amen? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the DNA of God. Amen? 1 John chapter 4. I'm moving right through here. Here you go. 1 John chapter 4. And let's look at verse 16. Are you there? Okay. We have known and believed what? The love that God has to us. God is love. And he that does what? Dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know why? Because we have what? That DNA. The fruit of our recreated spirit is what? Love. Turn to John chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 13. The Gospel of John chapter 13. Okay, and let's look at verse 34 and 35. Jesus here is speaking, right? And look at what he says. Jesus says this way. I'm reading from the King James Version. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you do what? Love one another. How? As I have loved you. That ye also love one another. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, we can camp all day there. I really can't stay there long, but I want you to study these things out. Because we got to understand what's deposited in you is what? The love of God. You know, we say our motto is the love of, where the love of God is evident. You know why the love of God is evident here? Because we're here. And where's that love? In us. It's in your DNA. That's why you're going to come into situations where it's going to seem almost impossible to love a person or love this situation, love what's happening to you, but the love of God that's deposited in you is going to rise up. Amen. Everyone got that? Amen. How much more in the days we're in right now where there needs to be a demonstration of the love of God? And I'm not talking about the world right now. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about in these four walls, we need to demonstrate that love to one another, because Jesus said the others will know we're his disciples by what? How well we preach, how well we teach, how well we sing, how well we dress. What? By our love. Amen. Everyone got that? Now, turn with me. The second one is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one?
Joy.
Right? We sing that song. I'm so glad I got joy. And then we jump around and bounce around, right? Well, I got news for you. The word joy is a word chara. It means cheerfulness. I like how it says it this way. It means calm delight. You know, joy is not an emotional feeling. Even though it can sometimes be displayed that way, it is not, okay? Turn with me in the Bible to, let's turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. That's in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And listen to what he's saying, because they were building the wall. Remember, and the enemies were trying to stop him from building the wall. And they said, we can't come down. We're doing a great work. Now, look at what he says here in verse 10. And he said unto them, go your way, because they're dedicating themselves, right? Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is what? The joy of the Lord is what? The joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. So in other words, when situations and circumstances come to confront you tomorrow and they're going to try to get you to cave in, you're going to quietly and calmly be cheerful. Cheerful on the fire, right? Why? Because what? The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I know I'm running through this quick. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I want you to see this example in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you there? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, who? The author and finisher of our faith. Who for the what? Was what? Set before him. Now think about this. Who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? So in other words, joy helps us to endure. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? The joy of the Lord helps us to do what? Endure. Listen what he says here. Endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you know what that tells me? Joy will help us in our journey. Because think about it. I don't think any of us are ever going to experience the same thing that Jesus encountered. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And at the cross, it was painful. At the cross, it was scornful. He was despised, sped upon, lied upon. You know, everything you can think about, abuse. But what did he do? He endured it because the joy that set before him. Amen. Everyone see that? Did everyone see that? Now, what's the third one? Peace. Now, the interesting thing about that word peace, now, I know real quick we think shalom, right? We say shalom, but in the New Testament, it's a word called irene. It means quietness and rest. Set at one again. When I think about that, when it says peace, think about, remember Jesus, when the sea was waves and they were on the boat, and he said, Master, we're going to perish. What did he do? He got up and said what? Peace. He spoke to the wind. That wind was boisterous. That wind was real. That wind was rocking the waves and rocking that boat. But what did Jesus say? Just one word. What did he say? Peace. And then he told the waves to be still. So in other words, peace helps us. it was quiet. Then everything got quiet. You notice when he spoke peace, it got quiet, right? That's why we say sometimes you need to tell people peace out, right? You know, get them quiet, right? But notice it says set at one again. Turn to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. I'm running through this real quick, but I want you to really dig down deeper on this because we're talking about this is in our DNA. This is in us, amen? We're not trying to get, people say, I'm trying to get peace, right? Well, if I can just get some peace. No, you don't have to try to get some peace. Peace is where? In us. It's in your DNA. Amen? Everyone got that? John chapter 14, look at verse 27. What did Jesus say? Let's read it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be, afraid. Remember we were talking about that just a few moments ago? Fear trying to attach itself to this world. See, fear will try to attach itself to anybody and anyone who doesn't know their peace. True peace can only be found in the Prince of Peace. Everyone got that? True peace can only, see, I used to, before I got saved, I thought I can get peace this way. You know, or snorting. I was trying to get some peace. I just needed peace. But guess what? I didn't get no peace. I got more chaos. But there's only one way we can receive peace. From who? Jesus. And what did he say? My peace he left to us. And notice what he said. Not as the world gives. See, because the world tries to give you peace through what I just showed you, right? There ain't no peace. So what he said here is his peace, right? Now, we're still in John chapter 14. Move over to chapter 16. Look at verse 33. John 16, 33. Jesus is still, this is part of his prayer as he's praying for his disciples and praying for us. But notice what he says here. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have what? Peace. Now look at what he says. Keep on going. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer. That's the joy, right? For I have what? Overcome the world. Now here's how we kind of mix this one up. Jesus said, I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. So in our DNA is what? Peace. It's in us. But notice why it's in us. Notice what Jesus said. He said, in the world you're going to have what? So here's what happens. Here's what some of us go through. We think that when you come to Jesus, everything going to be all right. Right? You ever heard somebody tell you, come to Jesus, everything going to be all right. But here's what I want to say. In this world, there's going to be tribulation. And some of that tribulation is going to try to come to your shores. In this world, there's going to be things that are going to try to set you back. But what are you going to have to do? Rely on what? His peace. See, his peace is in you. Say, God's peace is in me. It's part of my DNA. So in other words, we're not trying to get peace. We have peace. Everyone got that? Yeah. Now, what's the next item? Long suffering, right? Now, I'm not even going to tell you what this word says in the Greek. It's makrotosus. I'll be talking in tongues. Mathrothomi, whatever. But here's what it means. It means forbearance, fortitude, patience, but patience that endures. See, so we're not just trying to be patient and then, you know, one day blow your top. No, we have patience that can do what? Endure. So in other words, we have within us, in each and every one of our DNA, is the ability to endure. Everyone got that? Everyone understand that? I mean, everybody's not too happy about that one. People don't shout too much about it, but it's reality. Turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. The 15th verse. Psalm 86, the 15th verse. Okay, are you there? Now listen, the psalmist is talking about God. Look at what he says. He says, but thou, O Lord, art God, what? Full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Now I don't know about you, but I thank God that God is long-suffering. I thank God that God was patient with me. I thank God that he saw what I was doing, but he endured. He patiently endured. I mean, how many times, I'm talking to the parents now. How many of us as parents, you see your kids go off and do things and, you know, and you jump at them and say, oh, stop that, Johnny, stop that, or Susie, stop that. But then you realize, man, I should have, you know, in your spirit, you could have held on a little bit longer. It didn't have to come out that way. So in other words, long suffering gives us the ability, right, to weigh it out, to last it out. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, because I'm going to show you with an example of the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul is our role model, right? Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's one of our role models, right? Would you agree? Yes. Now, look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul is talking about himself. He says, howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know what Paul was saying? He said, listen, I'm an example of God's longsuffering. Look at what he did with me. If he can do this with me, think of what he can do with you. Everyone see that? So in other words, we have that ability. That DNA is in us. But here's what happened. We have to do what? Tap into it. We have to understand it's in us. We're not trying to work this up. Now, what's the next fruit? What? Someone said it. Gentleness, right? Now, that word is Christolis, okay? That means excellence in character or demeanor. Doesn't that sound good? Excellence in character or demeanor. I want you to think about somebody right now that you know who's excellent in character and demeanor. Think about them. You don't have to say their name, but I want you to think about someone that's excellent in character or demeanor, and they display goodness and kindness. That's what? Gentleness, right? Gentleness. Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're in 1 Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verse 24. Paul is speaking. He says this, and the servant of the Lord must not what? Strive, but be what? Be what? So the servant of the Lord must be what? Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now, look at that word gentle. Now, here's what happened with me. My wife Valerie, I mean, when I first got to know her, and we were meeting, you know, getting to know one another, she made a statement to me that threw me back, because I couldn't understand. I read it the wrong way. She said, William, you're such a gentleman. You're a gentleman. Now, for me, I didn't take that the right way. Now, I mean, I'm telling you, for me, when I heard her say, oh, you're such a gentleman, I said, wait a minute. I'm thinking about, I ain't no punk. You know, gentle, to me, gentleman, you're a punk. You're soft, you're easy. But here's what I want you to understand. It was my thinking was wrong. My upbringing said men got to be tough. You know, you got to be tough. Even if you want to cry, you know, you turn away this way, or you do one that you fake it this way. You know, even watching them chick flicks, you just fake it this way. You know, don't let nobody see you cry, right? Because we want to be tough, right, men? Men got to be tough. But really, and ladies, you help me out on this. Women like men that are gentle. Is that true? Let me ask you, I'm going to poll the ladies for a minute. Joe Roughneck, that just got out on parole, and he's about to violate the parole, but, you know, he got feelings for you. Do you want Joe Roughneck that really, you know, there's still some charges out on him? He ain't told nobody in another state, but he's tough. He's Joe Roughneck, right? Or do you ladies want someone who's like Jesus, gentle, meek and mild, but in control and in touch with your feelings and needs? How many ladies want that guy? You don't want Roughneck, right? So what we're finding out is gentleness is in us. You know, some people say, well, I'm just rough. No, you're not rough. In your DNA is gentleness. You know, you may roar like a lion, but in you is a little pussycat. Everyone see that? So we're to be gentle, right? With all men, right? That's what it says here. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Gentle unto who? All men, okay? Now, here's something I want you to see. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, because this one helped me. Because Paul, he was an apostle, right? Paul was an apostle sent to churches, right? And you know, sometimes, I don't know if you know that, notice this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sometimes people in church got their own ideas on how they should be doing things. When you really said, okay, we're going to go this way, folks. But they got their own ideas about it, and they come up with these wonderful ideas. And then you got to like say, okay, we're not going to do that. We're going to do this, okay? Now, listen to what Paul said here. 2 Thessalonians, right? Chapter 2, verse... 1 Thessalonians. Not 2nd, 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. Go back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 7. Now, he's talking to the churches, right? He's addressing them, and he's pointing out some things, right? He's talking about, like, we didn't seek our own glory. We're not here for profit. We're not here for all these things, right? But look at verse 7. He says, but we were what? Gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So in other words, Apostle Paul was saying it this way. He didn't bust in the church like Sergeant Slaughter, barking off remarks saying, I'm the apostle, listen to me. Get in line. No, he said no, we came gentle. See, we came gentle. Why? Because that fruit of his recreated spirit was what? Gentleness. Can everyone see this? Now, aside from Paul, Jesus is our example of gentleness. See, that's what changed my thinking. See, because I used to be Joe Roughneck. I identified more with Joe Roughneck, you know. But then I had to renew my mind and look at Jesus as my role model. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he rode in meek and mild. He rode on a donkey. You know, when they talk about the triumphal entry, he rode in symbolizing the Prince of Peace. He came in gentle with peace. Now, he's going to come a second time in Jerusalem. He ain't coming on a donkey. Okay, he's coming on a horse. And he's going to have a sword. That's the word of God coming out of his mouth. But right now, we see Jesus as being gentle. Everyone can see that? Okay, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Turn to Titus. I'm amazed at how many of these scriptures are in the New Testament because it's doctrine that we, or the epistles that we need to feed on, okay? We need to feed on this. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Look at what he says. He says this, and this is fitting for today. Wouldn't this be fitting for today? Look what he says. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but what? Gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, here's what I'm saying. Paul was not saying that we are to be sissies. Everyone got that? See, because I can be gentle. Remember that TV show a long time, Gentle Ben the Bear? Remember Gentle Ben was a big bear, right? And he was gentle. But I got news for you. If you went behind Gentle Ben with a pin, that Gentle Ben would have turned on you real quick, okay? But notice what Paul is saying here. He is saying that we are to be gentle towards all men and women. So say this with me. Say, gentleness is in me. I possess gentleness. So now what's the next fruit that should be in our life of our recreated spirit? What's the next one? Goodness. All right. That word is akelos. That means honest, meet, well, and worthy. Now turn to Exodus chapter 33 because we're talking about goodness. Exodus chapter 33. And somebody may ask me, well, Elder Bill, what does that got to do with the scripture? Everything. Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. Are you there? Exodus 33, verse 19. Now, this is Moses. Remember Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, right? And God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do for you, Moses. Go hide in the rock, in the cleft of the rock. When I pass by, you can see my back, because no man can see my face and live, right? So what did Moses do? Moses went into the cleft of the rock, and let's pick it up at verse 19. God is speaking. He said, and I will make all my what? Goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. So in other words, what God was saying to Moses was this. You want to see my glory? You can't see it face to face, not now, because Christ didn't come. But you go in the cleft of the rock. He saw his back part. He saw his hinder part. And in the back of his back part, he saw what? God's goodness. What did David say in the Psalms at the end? Psalm 23. Surely what? Goodness and mercy shall follow me where? All the days of my life. So in other words, now here's what I want you to look. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We're heading home here. We're heading in the stretch. Psalm 107. Now look at verse 5. Psalm 107 verse 5. He says it this way. Am I in the right one? Hold on. Oh, no, verse 8. Psalm 107, verse 8. I apologize. Psalm 107, verse 8. Are you there? Verse 8. He says, oh, that men would do what? Praise the Lord for what? For his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So we should praise God for what? His goodness, okay? Now, turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 in the epistles. Romans, the book of Romans chapter 2. And look at verse 4, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And Paul says this way. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that what? The goodness of the Lord leads to what? Repentance. So God's goodness leads to what? Repentance. Repentance means changing our course. God's goodness has led each and every one of us to repentance in accepting Jesus Christ. God's goodness, even now in the church, helps us to change our way. It's because of what? His goodness. So say this, his goodness is in me. His gentleness is in me. Now, the next one is what? Faith. Now, that word faith is really faithfulness. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says it this way. He says, God who is faithful. So in other words, he can be trusted. He can be relied upon. He will carry out his word. He will do what he said, and he will do it. So now, if God is faithful, then what are we supposed to display? What DNA is in us? Faithfulness. Now, I'm preaching to the choir here because many of you have demonstrated your faithfulness. I know your faithfulness because I see it. I see your faithfulness. You came out tonight because of your faithfulness. You can be counted upon. You know, God entrusts things to faithful people. That's what Paul told Timothy. He says, don't give it to a novice, but entrust these things to faithful men. I say faithful men and women. Okay? So faithfulness is where? In us. Say, God is faithful and I am faithful. Say that God is faithful and I am faithful. Now, the next one after faith and faithfulness is what? Meekness. Now, here's what happens. We think of meekness to be gentle, but it is part of it. It says gentle, humble, meek, right? I like to say it this way. Here's a definition. Meekness is really power under restraint. Meekness is not weakness. Now, I'll give you an example. I don't know if you've seen it on the news a few weeks ago. Remember the New York City policemen that those people were pouring water on, thought it was funny? And they're pouring water on the police. And I saw one of those police. He had his hand on that gun. And they kept walking. Now, what they demonstrated was meekness. See, because if that had been me, I'm sorry. If that had been me, you throwing water on me in a fight, you coming with water with me in a fight, I'm coming with fire. I guarantee you, if they'd have lit in those people who threw that water, everybody would have been up in arms. Oh, the poor police brutality, you know, all they had was water, you had fire. But the truth of the matter is, those police officers displayed meekness because they had the authority, they had the badge. The badge represented their authority in New York City. And also they had the gun to show the firepower. But they were power under restraint. Amen. Everyone see that? Power under restraint. Psalm 37:11. Don't turn there. But it says this. It says the meek shall do what? Inherit the earth. Now, everybody quotes that. Everybody loves this. A literary phrase. The meek shall inherit the earth. Right? But Jesus said this in Matthew 5:5. Jesus said, blessed are what? The meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. He was quoting from Psalm 37, right? Jesus said this about himself. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And people identify that Jesus was like, oh, well, you know, he's like sissified. You know, and if you see Hollywood's rendition of how Jesus is, he's meek. You see this, you know, this little, you know, like wind will blow him over. But Jesus was not a sissy. Jesus was a man. But he said, I am meek. I am a man in authority, but in restraint. I'm a man. Remember, even at the cross, the centurion said, you can call down fire, you know, call down your angels and all that stuff. But he refused because he was what? Meek and humble. Everyone see that? So say that when you say meekness, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is in me. It's in my DNA. Say it's in my DNA. And the last one is what? Temperance. Now, someone says self-control. Somebody blurted it out real quick. Self-control. Well, I got news for you. That is true. But now, those police officers exercise the same thing. They demonstrated temperance, spirit strength. That's what temperance really is, spirit strength. You know, we talk about the temperance movement. Remember, historically, people were drinking and the women went around temperance. They call it the temperance movement. Another, stop drinking alcohol, right? Temperance. That's what they call it. But really, what temperance is, you control yourself. You know, my mother used to have a saying like this. She said, you better collect yourself before you wreck yourself. Really, what it meant was temperance. You better take control over yourself. The Bible says, I think it's in Proverbs. I don't have the scripture in front of me. It says, but a man without restraint is like a city without walls. So if you don't know how to control yourself, think about it this way. Think about Samson. Samson was a mighty man, wasn't he? He killed a lot of Philistines. But what was his problem? No self-control. He saw the Philistine woman. He said, gotta have that. Gotta have it, right? Then he went and saw this other thing that was cursed that he shouldn't have did. Gotta have it. So he had no control. He had no control. Amen? Everyone see that? So it's important that we understand that we have self-control. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're heading down the stretch here, folks. Are you getting anything tonight? Okay, and I want you to dig deeper on this because I'm really touching the surface on these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24 and 25. Paul is speaking, right? He says, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives what? The price, the prize. So run that you may do what? Obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is what? Temperate in all things. Now, I like to think of it this way. In sports, I'm going to use sports as an example. A person like, who should we do, man? LeBron, right? LeBron disciplines himself to play the sport of basketball. Everyone, you're quiet now. Y'all went blank on me. Okay. But now, in football, you can have another guy. Like, I'll use Tom Brady as an example. He masters his craft. Okay? So in other words, he takes the time to discipline himself because instead of running out with the boys doing drinks, he's either in the gym or he's in the room watching plays, designing plays. So in what God is saying and what Paul is saying for each you and I, we are running a race. Did you realize that? And this race is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon, but here's the goal. When we take mastery over ourselves, then there's a prize to be gained. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Are you there? He says, but I keep under my body that I may bring it where? Into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So in other words, what Paul was saying is, I have self-control. You got that? So I want you to say this. Say, I have self-control. So there's no, you don't have to say this part, but I want to say this. There is no such thing that we should say, I couldn't help myself. And I'm not talking about the pie, and I'm not talking about the chocolate and all that. That's another thing too, but you have to have mastery. We have to be temperate in all things. Everyone got that? Now, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. But I wanted you tonight to realize that these fruits, these things, these qualities are in each and every one of us. So let me read it from the Passion. He says, "But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you, okay, is divine love in all its various varied expressions. Joy that overflows." You got that? Joy that overflows. "Peace that subdues. Patience that endures. Kindness in action. A life full of virtue. And faith that prevails." Say, my faith prevails. "Gentleness of heart and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless." So the fruit of our recreated spirit is the DNA of God, which has been deposited in you and I because we are in Christ. Amen.